The whole scripture tells the story of the glory of Jesus. Oh, it is so good to sing that together with you. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament all point to Jesus, our only hope in life and death. So we are thrilled to worship together with you today here at Newcastle Bible Church, and it is time for the preaching of His Word. So I take your copy of Scripture and open it to Genesis chapter 11, where we discover that the Tower of Babel is far more than just a children's story. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'd love to give you a copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 11. Now, before we read this text, I want to just quickly review where we've been so far in this preaching series. We started this series at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, where God created everything that existed in order to show that He was good. God created everything, and it was very good until Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God's command, and they led the entire human race into corruption and death of sin. Pastor Scott reminded us last week from Genesis chapter 6 to 9 that sin spiraled the entire world, the entire human race downward until every intention of every person's heart was only evil always. And this grieved God so much that He washed the earth with a global flood, delivering His promised death to all His image bearers who willfully refused to love Him and obey His commands. But Noah's story is about far more than just judgment. Noah and the ark point us to God's ultimate rescue plan in Jesus. The gospel according to Noah reveals how the obedience of faith brings real rescue from judgment that our own sin deserves. So last week, we saw in Genesis chapter 8, Genesis 8 ended with Noah and his family being brought safely through the flood of God's judgment. They exited the ark to worship God, the God of their salvation. They received a covenant, a promise that God would never again flood the earth. And even the rainbow that we see even now today in the skies after it rains, it's the same sign of this promise that God made with Noah and with all of creation after the flood. And then you get to chapter 9, and in verses 1 and 7 of chapter 9, God gives Noah and his family the same creation mandate that He gave to Adam and Eve back in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. And what? Fill the earth. So as you read through chapters 9 and 10, it looks like that's what is happening. The three sons of Noah, Shem and Ham and Japheth, they dispense from the ark. And chapter 10 ends with verse 32 that says, "These are the clans of the son of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood." So it seems like after the flood, Noah's descendants are actually obeying God and filling the earth. But in fact, that's not the case. In fact, there's three important parentheses. What I mean is like a literary interruption, a parentheses, an interruption in the genealogies in chapters 9, 10, and 11. There's three of these interruptions that reveal that all is not well in the rescued humanity after the flood. In fact, the families of Noah are not living in obedience to God. So first, at the end of chapter 9, we see that Noah gets drunk. And Ham, his son, dishonors his father all to show us that the intention of the human heart is still continually evil. You would think, right, that Noah and his three boys would have a pretty healthy fear of God after they just get off the ark and begin a new life on the cleansed earth, right? But Scripture is showing us this pattern that man sins and God warns, and then God mercifully judges and rescues those who repent. And then the cycle just keeps repeating. Man sins, judgment, mercy, sin, judgment, mercy, sin, judgment, mercy. Over and over throughout the Scriptures, sin, judgment, mercy, all showing all of us that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. Church, we need a Savior who can deliver us from sin's slavery and give us a new heart, a brand new nature that actually loves Jesus and delights to honor and obey His commands. And this is why, church, we love Jesus so much, because Jesus' death and resurrection was in our place to free us from sin's power and sin's penalty forever. Then in chapter 10 of Genesis, we discover this interruption of Nimrod's rebellious kingdom. And then in our text today, in chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, it's this final parenthesis in this table of nations from Noah to Abraham that reveals this backstory of how all the different languages and all the different nations came into existence out of one family after the flood. So as we prepare to read now from chapter 11, remember, today's text is a parenthetical interruption to the genealogical history that takes us from Noah all the way to Abraham in chapter 12. Therefore, this text today is not in chronological order. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 9 is a flashback. It goes back in time to tell us more details about how the different languages came into being, how the different nations came into being. After all, three different times in chapter 10, we read how the peoples spread across the earth with their own languages, in their own clans, as their own nations. So this text that we're reading in chapter 11 is simply going back in time now to reveal more explanation and historical details of how these different languages and nations came into existence from one family on the earth after the flood. So if you're able, I'd invite you to stand in honor of the public reading of God's word as I read from the ESV translation, starting in Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispensed them over the face of all the earth. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I'm so excited to preach this text, but we got to pray. We need God's help. So let's pray that God will help us. Father, this text in front of us is a text of very high-handed sin. Spectacular sin. And amazing mercy. And so I pray that you would help us to approach this text with humility. Father, remove distractions from our hearts. Give us the grace to concentrate and listen and desire to obey. This text is very relevant for every person here. So show us that. And give us the humility to repent where you show us our sins. Encourage our faith where we are weak. Use your word to show us Christ. And we will praise you. And we will thank you for your amazing. We wait on you now. Amen. As you study this text, you're going to see very clearly that the Tower of Babel is about far more than a tall tower. Genesis chapter 11 is all about worship. It's all about pride. It's all about fear. This chapter is a window into the sin that exists in all of our hearts, and it also is a picture of God's mercy engaging with our sin. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, is about a spectacular rebellion and a severe mercy. This Old Testament story is surprisingly relevant to all of us today. It does far more than explain the history of nations. This biblical history challenges our own purpose for living and calls us to build a kingdom that's not about us. You see, the main point of this sermon is that God mercifully tears down our own kingdoms for the sake of his own kingdom. After all, sin will always cause the human heart to construct its own self-serving kingdom. But whatever sin builds, God's mercy is faithful to tear down. And that's not because God is mean-spirited. God is not some human joy killer. No, in fact, just the opposite. Our God is a happy God. Our God is a God who knows that no me-sized kingdom will ever be able to satisfy the human soul that was made to take in the grandeur of the splendor of beauty of Jesus. So when we begin to build our lives around ourselves, God employs a kind of severe mercy, a disciplining mercy of deconstruction, to save us from ourselves and to redirect our way back to God's glory and God's joy and God's honor. So let's dive into this background of Babel by examining first Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 to 12, where we see the kingdom built by rebellion. Let me read Genesis 10, verse 8 for us. Genesis 10, 8 says, Cush, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And then it lists a whole bunch of other cities in the land of Shinar. So notice this. Just notice. Nimrod founded Babel. And this word for Babel in the Hebrew is most often translated Babylon in Scripture. So here you can see the great-grandson of Noah, the grandson of Ham, was the king responsible for building the first Babylon, Babel, as well as many other ancient cities, many great cities in ancient times. Now, when you read Scripture, throughout Scripture, Babylon represents the pride and wickedness of sin, the epicenter of all false religion. So, and that's no surprise when you understand that the name Nimrod literally means rebel. King Nimrod was a rebel. In fact, when you see that phrase before the Lord, do you see that there twice in verse 9? That phrase is better translated against the Lord. Because Nimrod was the world's first dictator. Three times in these three verses, it emphasizes that Nimrod was a mighty man, meaning he ruled with violence. He ruled with aggression. And when it talks about Nimrod being a hunter, don't be mistaken. It's not talking about hunting animals. It's talking about hunting men. Nimrod was a violent, oppressive, aggressor, a warrior, a fighter of men. So King Nimrod is this picture of human rebellion. Perhaps he despised the fact that his uncle Canaan had brought a shameful curse of slavery into their family line. So he powered up against the Lord. He makes himself so strong that he violently forces others to become enslaved to him. And through his violent reign of aggression and oppression, he founds the entire Babylonian Empire, first in the land of Shinar, and then he founds all the great cities of Assyria as well. That's Nimrod. Now, I want you to notice something very important about verse 10. Verse 10 is the very first time in all of the Bible that the word kingdom is used. But notice it's not referring to the kingdom of God, is it? This is a kingdom of men, by men, for the glory of men. Babel is the kingdom that Nimrod built by rebellion. Oh, I have to wonder this morning, is there any Nimrods here today? Is there any of us right here this morning who are fighting against the Lord with all of our might? Maybe you despise the curse of sin and you respond to the curse of sin in your own life by saying, I'm going to take care of my own problems my way. I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm going to raise my own support network. I'm going to make a name for myself in defiance of God's decrees. Is anyone here a Nimrod living to the tune of, I'm going to do it my way? Oh, friends, God will mercifully tear down any kingdom that seeks to exalt itself against his good rule. After all, any kingdom that is built by rebellion is going to be a kingdom that is ruled by sin. And that's exactly what we find when we start reading chapter 11. Go to chapter 11 now. Verse 1 sets the stage. After the flood, there was complete unity among all the people on the earth. The whole earth had one language and the same words. And of course, this makes sense, right? When you think about that the entire human race started over with just four couples from the same family after the flood. And sometime after the flood, these descendants of Noah, under the direction of King Nimrod, they found a wide valley between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers in the land of Shinar, which is the land of Babylonia. And they settled, or literally the word there is they sat tight right there. Now remember, what command did God give the four couples after he delivered them from the flood? Multiply and fill the earth, right? But now it's just three or four generations after the flood. And we find Noah's family clustering, not scattering. In verse 3, they all say to each other, come, let us make bricks. Let's make them hard with heat. Now pause. Who is the first audience of Genesis? Remember, Genesis was written sometime before Moses died in 1405 BC. So So the first audience of Genesis were the Israelites who had just been delivered from Egypt. They had been made by God, created as a brand new nation for God, and they were about to enter the promised land when they received this word. And if you're an Israelite hearing this for the first time and you read and hear, "Come, let us make bricks," what are you going to think of? Oh, you would have thought of Egypt, right? You would have thought of the slavery that God just delivered you from. Oh, you know far too well how to build with clay bricks and with bitumen, which is actually tar or asphalt for mortar. So then the sinful associations of Babel's kingdom become even clearer to you in verse 4 when they say to one another, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Now verse 4 is key to this text, so I want to unpack it carefully. Notice, the intentions of Nimrod's kingdom are given in two connected pairs. They desire to build a city so that they will not be scattered over the entire earth. And they want to make a temple tower so that they can make a name for themselves. Now please pay attention, because I believe verse 4 reveals three sins that rule any person, any nation, any kingdom that seeks to defy the authority of the lordship of Jesus Christ. So as we walk through this verse, please pray that God's Spirit would cleanse you of these sins, church. Cleanse you of these sins which so strongly oppose God and cause us to fight against His lordship in our lives. See, Babel's first sin was the sin of idolatry. It was a sin of false worship. Nimrod's kingdom was seeking allegiance or loyalty to something outside of the Lord. And we see this when the people cooperated to build a temple tower. Literally, this is a tower with its top in the heavens. With its head, literally it's the word head, in the heavens. In other words, although this tower was tall, this phrase is not primarily about its physical height, but about its spiritual worship. Because the heavens referred to a place where the gods, little g, were thought to live. And since the Bible repeatedly traces all false religion back to Babylon, it seems to me that Genesis 11 is the first biblical record of organized false religion in the world. So, loved ones, if you are living like Nimrod, and you are rebelling, you are blatantly disobeying God's commands that you know He desires for your good, and you're blatantly disobeying that, then you are guilty of idolatry. Because every human being will always worship someone or something. You can never not worship. That's what it means that we are made in the image of God. We are made responsible worshipers. God created every human soul to worship, all so that we might love Him and enjoy Jesus forever. But when you refuse to obey God, you are actually going to worship or serve something or someone else other than the very one who created you, the one who died to save you, the one who made you in His image, the one who delivered you from sin's judgment, the one who offers you great joy and blessing with Him forever. So notice how pride always goes with false religion, because what do they say? They say, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Don't miss this connection. Worship is always tied to identity. The human soul always roots its identity in the object of its worship. So when you disconnect your worship from God and you put your worship on pleasure or money or comfort, when you disconnect your worship from God, you will always seek your identity or your approval from whatever you are worshiping. This is the essence of pride. Pride is sinfully seeking approval outside the Lord. Pride says, I'm going to empower myself. I'm going to make myself a name. I'm going to empower myself with the approval of others so that I can live independent from God. So we wear what we wear, and we drive what we drive, and we preach how we preach, all to try to get the approval of others, just to be noticed, just to be affirmed. And it shows us that what we are doing is we are worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Oh, friends, do not be deceived by sin's proud lies that you truly think you can build a kingdom that will withstand the severe mercy of God. Ask yourself honestly, as you look at your own life, am I purchasing this item? Or am I pursuing this promotion? Or am I practicing this ministry just so that others will think better of me? Because underneath all that pomp and pride, every man-made kingdom is ruled by the sin of fear, which is simply seeking security outside the Lord. Verse 4 makes this clear, right? They say, come, let us build ourselves a city, lest we be dispersed, lest we find ourselves all alone and away from one another. See, anytime we allow fear or a control, a love for security to control our life, anytime we allow a love for security to control my life rather than my love for God or my love for others, we are building our own kingdom that God will mercifully tear down until we fix the anchor of our soul firm and secure in the finished work of Christ. Church, if you are like me, you wrestle with these sins of fear and the Siamese twin called control. But Jesus died. Jesus rose again to set us free from this Nimrod spirit of fear. The saving grace of God has rescued us from sin's judgment so that now we have nothing to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of a power and sound mind and love and self-control. Our security is now found in the adoption of God of our souls. So look at this verse and say, Lord, please deliver me. Deliver me, deliver us from these me-sized kingdoms which are ruled by idolatry and by pride and by fear. And then right on cue, in verses 5-7, we see this kingdom of man is restrained by the mercy of God. Because while people can never reach God on their own, no matter how hard they try, God mercifully lowers himself to come down to us. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is actually quite humorous. The only part of their building project that reached the heavens was the sin. In fact, the language of the Lord having to come down to see the city and the tower is quite entertaining. It's almost as if God's like, well, let's see here. There's supposedly a building project around. Oh, there it is. Oh, that's so cute. I can finally now see this man-sized project which Adam's sons have built. And so God says to himself in verse 6, look at this, they're one people, they all have one language. This is only the beginning of what they're going to do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now, don't misunderstand verse 6. God's not threatened by the power of human cooperation. No, 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 no. This is not a statement of fear. This is a statement of dismay. God sees here that the evil of man's heart is so wicked that if he leaves them unchecked and unrestrained, the human race will just keep going on and on to undertake more spectacular, extraordinary deeds of evil and defiance against him. So God mercifully determines in verse 7 to confuse their language, thereby dismantling their anti-God confederacy. Here, it's fascinating. God doesn't judge them with a flood. He doesn't judge them with fire. But with miraculous frustration in the minds and in the tongues of the people. Can you imagine the confusion that must have happened on that moment when different people started speaking different languages miraculously all at once together? Hand me another brick, please. Dong sui chao. No habla español. Spreche Deutsch. Pa bon. Church, do you see the mercy? Do you see the mercy of God in this response? He was mercifully tearing down the kingdom that sin was building, all so that his people would actually obey his command to disperse over the entire world. Oh, truly, this is an account of ironic reversals. The kingdom of man is reversed to accomplish God's plan. Verses 8 to 9 reveal the Lord did to the people exactly what they were trying to avoid in their fear. The location of unity, verse 1, becomes the location of their scattering in verse 9. The attempts of making a name for themselves only amount to them being named by God Babel, which literally means confusion, a name that will forever represent the folly of human pride and false religion. But by doing this, God mercifully is accomplishing his own plan. For through the languages, different nations are now going to be formed, from which God will choose one nation from all the nations to be his chosen people. And through this severe mercy of diverse tongues or languages, pride is now destroyed. Evil is now restrained in the world. Through the spread of different languages and people groups around the world, the glory of Christ will be greatly magnified forever when people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation are praising him around his throne for his salvation someday. So let's be careful that we don't miss the point of all of this today. God mercifully tears down our own kingdom building for the sake of his kingdom. No human kingdom can ever withstand God's authority. No amount of false religion, no amount of pride, no amount of fear can ever withstand the assault of God's mercy towards you. So then, I must encourage us all today to come. Come, let us build Jesus' kingdom by faith. If you didn't already notice that the phrase, come let us, was repeated three times in Genesis 11. In verses 3 and 4, the people are urging themselves towards proud, fearful idolatry. Come, let us worship ourselves. Come, let us build our own kingdom. Come, let us make sure other people remember us. But then in contrast, you see God himself in verse 7 saying, come, let us go down. You see, loved ones, every one of us here today struggles with the sins of idolatry, fear, and pride. Not one of us is exempt from Nimrod's strong temptations. And that's why God sent Jesus to come down, to add humanity to his nature so that he could die the death that our sins deserved and give us the life that we could never have by ourselves, to set us free from the slavery to sin. After all, if you read the rest of Genesis chapter 11, it lists the family history of Shem. Shem's descendants all the way to Abraham, which then gets repeated verbatim in Luke chapter 3 as part of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. So don't miss this, church. All the way back in Genesis chapter 11, after one of the most spectacular sins in human history, God is already planning for Jesus. So if there's any rebellious Nimrod listening to me, let me remind you of God's gracious invitation. For God says, come. Now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who are labor and in heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Yes, obeying Jesus leads to rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then in the very last chapter of the Bible, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Dear Nimrod, stop trying to make a name for yourself. Stop building your own kingdom. Stop trying to secure your own life, your own way. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Worship Jesus. Satisfy your soul and your soul's thirst in knowing Christ as your Lord and Master. And Christian, we must learn from Babel's sins. God has also given us a mandate to go and make disciples among all the nations of the world, right? We have now, church, received the Holy Spirit, which makes all people one again as the body of Christ. So let's not be found, church, clustering up in our church houses, building our own secure kingdoms that are more about our glory than God's. God refuses to share his glory with anyone. So let's come to Jesus. Let's repent of our fear. Let's repent of our pride. Let's repent of our false worship. And let's believe that Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Because when you believe that Jesus is as good as he truly is, your heart will long to obey him. And whenever you are obeying Jesus and his commands, you are joyfully building his kingdom for the eternal praise of his name. I pray that that would be true for me and for you. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that severely tears down our own proud, fearful monuments to ourselves, and instead shows us the glory and the wonder and the rest of obedience to your good commands. Father, I pray that you would forgive us. Please forgive us for where we have been seeking to build our own name and seeking to clamor after the approval of others more than the approval of yours. Please forgive us. Purify our hearts. We don't want to be like Nimrod. Oh, Father, make us, give us a heart like David, a heart that is totally trusting in you. Forgive us for our sins, cleanse us and purify us, and empower us to build your kingdom by faith and obedience in your awesome word. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name.